Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Every one of us is a sexual being. No area of life is more challenging for a believer. 1 Corinthians was written to a church with serious moral issues. Today, we'll go there to see our sex lives through the prism of the glory of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, what will you be saying today to people in a sex-saturated culture?
You know, Dave, I don't like to be given over to exaggeration, but I have to say that if this passage of Scripture were listened to and believed, it could be transforming for our culture, for adults and for children and for, of course, teenagers. We do indeed live in a sex-saturated society, and what we need to understand is that God created that relationship for His glory. Would spare us so much pain if we really followed His rules and His teachings. But before we go there, and I hope that you stay and encourage others to listen because I feel so deeply about these messages, I have in my hands a resource that I think will be a great blessing to you. It's entitled The Red Sea Rules. And of course, the subtitle is 10 God-Given Strategies for Difficult Times. I need to tell you that when I read this book, I could hardly put it down. Practical, biblical, helpful. Would you like to have a copy? We'd love to send you a copy for a gift of any amount. Here's what you do. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. And now we open our Bibles and we listen to God's Word to understand better how God can transform our sexuality and what He has to say about the intimacy of relationships. Male and female, He created them. What a great idea. And in those words, there is a wealth of knowledge regarding who we are, regarding our self-perception. Because always remember that femininity and masculinity go to the very heart of our identity. And there is no place in all the world where the glory of God and the wonder of God should be most clearly seen than in the relationship between a man and a woman. And as we shall see today, however, that there is also no relationship against which we so chafe, and I must say, we often taint and corrode the glory of God. Today we're going to talk about the glory of God in our sexuality because our passage says that we are to glorify God in our body. And what does that mean? Sexuality provides both the possibility of the greatest pleasure and also the greatest pain. It can be a tremendous burden or it can be a tremendous blessing, and usually it is one or the other. Because who we are as sexual beings and the desires that we have oftentimes control so much of our lives. For example, certainly sexuality is the greatest challenge that we could ever have regarding our marriages. But it's also true that sexuality plays a part in what we believe about God and what we don't believe about Him. Why is it that so many college students go to college and they lose their faith? Is it because the arguments against Christianity are so persuasive? In some instances, they may be that way, or at least appear to be that way. But the bottom line is, the most persistent reason, I'm sure, is because of immorality. Because once you begin to become sexually active, then you begin to construct an idea of God that fits your sexual mores. Recently, I read a book entitled The Making of an Atheist, and the subtitle is How Immorality Determines Our Beliefs. It's an excellent book, and it points out that other people like Huxley, you remember what Huxley said, the reason that we accepted evolution without proof is because we didn't want a god to interfere with our sexual practices. And so it is that oftentimes we construct an idea of God that fits exactly the kind of God we want because we want to do what we want to do, and especially in the relationship of sex. Well, before we turn to our passage for today, I want to remind you of some things that you might already know from the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God created man, and Adam was able to walk with God in the midst of the garden. What an opportunity and what a privilege. And yet, in the midst of all the good things that God created, the Bible says that it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So you know the story. Adam fell asleep, and God removed his rib, and he fashioned a woman, and he called her woman, for she came out of a man. When God created man and woman, what he did is he separated femininity out of masculinity. And having made that separation, he also implanted within each of them a tremendous desire to come back into intimacy and unity with one another. And these desires within us are relentless, they are continuous, and they constantly can become a means of great blessing, as I mentioned, or a tremendous burden. And so it is that we are sexual creatures from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. Now, what is it that constitutes marriage? God says that man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave to one another, and they shall become one flesh. And by the way, the Bible says that they were naked and not ashamed. I suppose Eve is perhaps the only woman on planet Earth who could honestly say to her husband, "I have nothing to wear." But notice this, God says they shall be one flesh, and as Hebrew scholars like to point out, the word there for one, echad, is the same word that is used for God when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Here's what God had in mind. That a woman created in the image of God and a man created in the image of God would come together in sexuality and become one flesh and mirror the Godhead. Just like God is plurality as well as individuality, just as there is unity, but there is also plurality, in the very same way you have two people, but they become one flesh metaphysically. They become one, and God ties them together, and a soul tie is developed as a result of this intimacy called the sexual relationship. Now, in order to be married, you need two things. First of all, you need a covenant. And the covenant is a promise that you make publicly in the presence of God and before others that you are going to be true to one another, because sexuality functions best within the confines of that commitment and covenant until death do us part. That's where it's to be exercised. So you have a covenant, and then the covenant is consummated through the sexual relationship, and God pronounces them one. And what that means is not just one in body, not just one in mind, but one in spirit, and God develops a soul tie between the two people. Now, sometimes there are people who say, "Well, you know, we don't have a covenant, but we're living together because we plan to get married anyway." It's always amazing to me how people justify what they are doing, breaking God's pattern. And in the end, you know, always, always you see the consequences, because in the midst of that, mistrust is being developed and anger is being developed, and all of those seeds are being developed, which will crop up at some point in the marriage if the marriage happens. Oftentimes couples like that don't even marry, and they end up with somebody else, and the consequences also are drastic, as we shall see in a moment. I'm well aware that this message that I'm preaching today is going to be like a bombshell in the lives of many of you. particularly if you are in an immoral relationship. So this is the purpose of this message today. First of all, to give you knowledge so that we can see sexuality from God's standpoint, which is absolutely critical. I'll be sharing with you things today that you cannot learn in any secular textbook. And furthermore, secondly, to give you hope. So if this marriage becomes uncomfortable and you begin to say, "This marriage, did I say?" Let me say that again. If this message becomes uncomfortable, if your marriage becomes uncomfortable, all that I say is stick it out. But if this message becomes uncomfortable, I just want you to stay with us, because at the end, I will be giving you hope. I will not leave you in despair. The passage of Scripture now with that background is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about sexual immorality to the people at Corinth living in a sex-saturated culture much like ours, in some respects worse, maybe in some respects better, because they didn't have the internet and television. But nonetheless, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me." Paul is saying, yeah, but not all things are helpful. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food." Now, you need to understand that Paul here is reiterating some of the common mantras that were chanted there in Corinth. The argument was this, that when I'm hungry, I eat, and when I have sexual desires, I fulfill them. But Paul says, no, that's not right. He says, there's a big difference between your food and your stomach and your body, which he's referring to as the whole person. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And so what Paul is saying is this, that your body is so important, it will be raised, how you treat it, and because sexuality goes to the heart of who you are, you'd better get this straight. And then he says, verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" Why is it that we should glorify God in our bodies, as this text tells us to? First reason, it's because of who we are joined to. Now let me speak very plainly. If you're here today as a Christian, you're listening as a believer, you've come to saving faith in Christ, you are joined to Jesus. The Bible says that we are in him, he is in us. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And because of that, it is not just that Jesus saved us, it's that Jesus is a part of us. Jesus, therefore, is connected with us spiritually and metaphysically. And we need to understand that. And now what the Apostle Paul is saying, and he's emphasizing it by sending us a message of the clock chiming. What the Apostle Paul is saying, which is very clear, is simply this, and you need to follow it. Don't be distracted. You need to get this. We all know what time it is. One time this bell rang 13 times, and I said, "It's later than it's ever been before." The Apostle Paul is saying that if we are joined to Jesus, and we are, spiritually and metaphysically, if you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, and he uses a prostitute as an example, you need to get this. You are forcing Jesus to be an unwilling partner in this relationship. Imagine that. Here's an unholy bed, an unholy relationship, and you are expecting Jesus as a believer who is, Jesus is joined to you, you are expecting Jesus to be involved at least at the level that you are, and he's joined to you. No wonder he is so grieved. Paul says, "Would I take the member of Christ, you as a believer? and make him a member of a prostitute? Of course not. Wow. It's because of who we are joined to. We're joined to Christ, so the consequences are huge. Now, notice also, now Paul talks about what the sexual relationship really is. And I need to tell you that you can go through all the libraries of the world and you can study sexuality and you'll never find the wisdom that is found here in God's holy book. Listen to this. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Wow! Here's a relationship where there is no pretense of love. There is nothing in this relationship except mutual exploitation. Everybody knows that this is a transfer of money for a moment of pleasure. In that most degrading relationship, God says the two of you have just been made one flesh. It's not just that your bodies were joined together, but metaphysically and spiritually, you were brought together, and I have pronounced on you a soul tie, and you're tied together. Do you realize the importance of sexuality here and what it really is? Because remember, the original intention was that it would bring together a man and a woman to mirror the glory of God and the image of God. And now it is being misused. Sin has messed everything up. And in the middle of this mess, the Apostle Paul says, you've been joined to that person. This is what I call an unholy soul tie. Sometimes I refer to it as an alien bond. An alien bond means an illegitimate bond. Now you can imagine what happens if sex has that much power to bond two people together, body, soul, and spirit. Imagine what happens now outside of marriage. Imagine the power, for example, of that first bond. It has a tremendous amount of power and might ultimately define you. This is a story that has happened 10,000 times where you have a young woman who's maybe saving herself for marriage. She gets talked into a relationship by her boyfriend who says, it's okay, it'll just be our secret. And after it happens, she knows that she's been defiled. She knows that her virginity has been lost. The boy has probably lost his long ago. And as a result of that now, all of the anticipation and the bonding that should take place to represent God, all that has been messed up. So feeling defiled, what does she do? As one young lady told me, I knew I was defiled, so now it didn't matter. And now she's tempted to spin into all kinds of different experiences sexually, because what difference does it make? I'm not pure anymore anyway. And so because that first bond has been broken, the first bond was illegitimate, it spirals off into all kinds of other experiences which continue to snowball and be detrimental. Because God says you are one with this person. And now having been torn from him and torn from her, the two of them go on finding other bonds, because what they're still doing is trying to seek this unity. God implanted something within us that said this unity needs to be there in a marriage relationship. And the oneness, the intimacy that they should have for marriage, that has been shattered. And now where do you go to find it? From bed to bed and from person to person. As a matter of fact, this first relationship is so important that if you continue on, it can actually determine your sexuality. I've talked to a lot of young men involved in homosexuality and asked them, how did you get involved? Oftentimes it's because an older man seduced them into the relationship, and there they are living with the tension of both the exhilaration of it all and the shame of it all and the secrecy of it all. And they begin to think and dream and continue the relationship that has been begun. In fact, I remember reading a book about homosexuality that says any one of us by the age of 14 could have been misled into the homosexual lifestyle if we had had the right experiences with the right person. The power of sexuality. Furthermore, when you live immorally and you're bonded to all these different people, when it comes time to be married and finally have an exclusive commitment to someone, you can understand how difficult it is to maintain that commitment. Let me speak to you just casually and directly today. here's somebody who lived immorally. He's marrying somebody who lived immorally. They've got all of these soul ties in their mind. The relationship which God intended has been put together and then broken, put together and broken, put together and broken. Now we bring them to the altar. And we all look at the beautiful bride and we look at the handsome groom and we expect them to live happily ever after, and they've got all kinds of junk swirling around in their memories and in their minds. It's not as if there's no hope for them, because there is. That's why I'm encouraging you to stay till the end of the message. But do you see, when you begin to mess with this matter of sexuality, the consequences always dog you. So the Apostle Paul is saying one reason why it is so important for us to be morally pure is because of who we're joined to. We're joined to Christ. Don't take Christ into an unholy bed with you as an unwilling partner, having to put up with what you are doing as a believer. So that's number one. Number two, notice who the Apostle Paul says indwells us. Notice what the text has to say. And do you not know that he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him? Flee immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, in the Old Testament, God had his temple, and he dwelt there in that temple. And there were two sections to it. There was the larger courtyard. That in Greek was known as the Hieron. And then the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, the Greek word is naos. And that's the word that's used here. He says, do you not know that your body contains the Holy of Holies, because God is dwelling there? And because God is dwelling there, don't grieve the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who has taken residence in your mind and in your heart and in your body. Don't put the Holy Spirit through that kind of grief. My friend, I'm sure you understand why this message is so critical for today's culture. So important for adults, for teenagers, even for children. When we begin to see that the glory of God impacts everything, including the intimacy of sexuality, if we are to follow what God has said, it would spare us so much pain, so much heartache. And I sure hope that you listen to the rest of this message next time, because it's going to give us more insight into how the glory of God relates to sexuality. I have in my hands a resource I'd love for you to have. It's entitled The Red Sea Rules. It's a book, The Red Sea Rules. Now, here's what the author has done. He's thought through the lessons that come to us as a result of the fact that Moses led the people across the Red Sea. In summary, this book is an incredible reminder that God will always make a way for his children, even if he must split the Red Sea to do so. Perhaps you are facing your Red Sea. Do you want encouragement? You want a book that will build faith? For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. And let me share my heart and thank you in advance for your generosity. Thanks to people like you, Running to Win is now in 17 different countries. Here's what you do. rtwoffer.com, or you can call at 1-888-218-9337. Ask for the book, The Red Sea Rules. I promise you that you will be blessed, you'll be encouraged, and even as you face your Red Sea, you will be given the faith to believe that God will take you to the other side.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. It's said that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, as if moral choices have no consequences. One way for believers to handle the temptation of sex outside marriage is to realize who they take to bed with them. God himself is a witness to all they do there, since they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Next time on Running to Win, how seriously God looks at our sexuality. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.